Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it is only by your Spirit that we come to know what these words mean to us. So, Lord, please grant us your Spirit to understand, to apply these words to our hearts. And please change us, we pray, by what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to imagine a scene on a train. It's a scene with two people. They're both travelling down to London. Now, one of them is an asylum seeker. They're travelling down to London for their case to be heard before a judge. They're on the train, wondering whether they're going to say the right things, wondering whether they've got the right pieces of paperwork, wondering what horrors await them if they're not allowed to remain. Imagine their desperation, their worry, as the moment arrives, as the stations click closer and closer towards London. Now imagine the person next to them on the train. They're smartly dressed, they're reading some paperwork, they're getting ready for the day ahead. They've got some kind of official briefing papers, some statements on policy and things like that. You can see they're heading to an office, and you can see kind of the office crest on the paperwork, the sort of the heading at the top of each piece of paper. Because it's not just any office, it's the Home Office. Now, our second person on the train happens to be a senior civil servant who deals exclusively with asylum cases. In fact, they're one of the UK's foremost experts on asylum law. But these two people are just sat next to each other on the train, and one person, a person who's desperately looking for assurance and help, needs to realise who the other person is. You know, if our asylum seeker could imagine the clues, or could recognise the clues and the signs, well, maybe they'd be able to get the help and the reassurance that they need. That they've got the right paperwork, that they're going to get a fair trial. And maybe they will recognise, maybe they won't. And this is just an imaginary situation. If it were a real one, our heart would go out to that asylum seeker, wouldn't we? We'd want them to succeed, to get the help that they need. Yet it's actually a similar situation. It's similar to a real situation that's recorded in our passage in John's Gospel that Lucy read just now. The people in Jerusalem are asking the question, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? Could this be the one? And it's a big deal if they're right or if they're wrong. Because if Jesus is, then he is the long-awaited king, the one who is going to rescue them, the one who is going to save them and all of us, the king that God has promised, the one who will rescue them from sin, who will lead them to God. That's what the Messiah is. He is God's promised king. And this situation that faces them is the same situation that faces us now. Will we recognize Jesus? And it's far more important than any right to remain. And even more significant, because understanding who Jesus is affects our eternal destinies. Understanding who he is changes the direction of our life from hell to heaven. As Jesus finished our passage last week in chapter 7, verse 24, we need to stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And that's what Jesus is going to help us do through these next few verses. Jesus helps us. He shows us how to spot a Messiah, and we'll see that Jesus is exactly that Messiah. He tells them to stop judging correctly. Oh, sorry. He tells them to start judging correctly, not stop judging correctly. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But in verse 25, the crowd are a bit confused. Let me read again from verse 25. Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Oh, they look at Jesus, don't they? They see that he's been doing some amazing things, and they know that some people are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. But they're not inclined to believe him. They don't believe him because, well, the religious leaders don't believe. They don't like Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They've been consistently opposed to him. They don't like how he's speaking God's truth, as we were thinking about last week. But Jesus also doesn't fit their expectations of what a Messiah should look like. You see that in verse 27. It's a bit like saying, oh, that guy. Yeah, we've seen him before. Yeah, he's not that special. He's just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Oh, the real Messiah. Now he's going to be special. It seems like they're expecting some sort of mysterious hero, a sort of knight in shining armor, but with the visor down so that you can't actually see their face. You're impressive, but anonymous. Jesus looks, well, ordinary, with parents and friends, dust on his feet, and normal words in ordinary language coming out from, that they can understand coming from his mouth. The trouble is they're ignoring the evidence. They ignore that Jesus has been doing amazing things. He's been healing people. He's been feeding huge crowds with nothing but a small bag of bread rolls. He's been teaching God's word with authority. They ignore the evidence of the Old Testament as well. We heard that some of the bits that Emmanuel was reading. Because the Bible knows exactly where Jesus is from. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you will come for me the one who will be the ruler over Israel, as Micah 5 tells us. Isaiah 11, that he will speak, he will teach God's word by God's Spirit, just as he had been doing. Isaiah even warns that he's not going to look impressive. You see that down the bottom? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I don't know if you've heard the story where the police know that they need to go and arrest a man. They know he's going to be at a particular house at a particular time. And so they break into the house. Now, in this house, there are four people. There's a mechanic, a builder, an electrician, and a plumber. The police break down the door and immediately go and arrest the builder, even though they don't know what he looks like. Now, why does he do that? Well, they've been sent to arrest a man, and the mechanic, the electrician, and the plumber are all women. It's not quite what you expect, is it? We have our preconceptions of, that most of the people who occupy those roles are going to be men. It's not what they expect. And actually, as people look at Jesus, he's not what they expected. He doesn't fit in with their little mold of what they want to believe. And even though they can see the evidence, they don't want to believe it. It's so easy for us to do the same with Jesus today. We have a Bible full of evidence and historical records, 2,000 years of history pointing to the power of God at work in the world. And we don't want to believe it. We don't trust that Jesus really could be the Messiah. Well, because then we'd have to believe in him. And we'd have to live like he's the Messiah as well. Well, let's carry on. Let's see what else Jesus gives us to help us spot a Messiah. Let me read verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." Jesus hears what everyone else is saying about him, but rather than answer their question directly, he focuses on the question of authority. He says, "I'm sent here from God, and that's how you'll know that I'm the Messiah." Now, this throws everyone for a bit of a loop because, the crowd get really cross. They try to seize him. Presumably, they're going to try and kill him. But they can't get to him because, the world is God's world. It's under his command, and things will happen when God allows them to, and not before. The crowd is still divided. Well, they look at the evidence and go, Jesus is pretty special. We can't imagine a guy doing these things and not being the Messiah. But they're still not totally convinced. I find this really interesting. The way that Jesus shows you that he's the Messiah isn't because of the amazing miracles that he did. You know, it's so often that we think, my friend would really come to faith. They would really understand if only they could see the miracles that Jesus did. That's not even what Jesus says. He says, I am sent from the Father. My authority comes from him. That's how you'll know that I'm the Messiah. He may well be an ordinary person from a backwater town 2,000 years ago, but he's also the one commissioned by God to faithfully bring God's message to the world. And it's the authority of the Father that is the key thing. On Thursday, I guess many of us might have had an inkling that Her Majesty's the Queen's life was coming to an end. The signs were there in the news reporting, the things that were going on in Parliament. But it was only once that authorised spokesperson announcing that Queen Elizabeth had died that we knew for certain. It was the rightly appointed messenger who was the one who had the truth for us. The commentary of anybody else wasn't as good as getting it from the source. And so it is with Jesus. He is God's Messiah, the anointed one, God's chosen king, because God commissioned him to be. He is who God chose, the one trusted with the responsibility of bringing God's truth to God's world. And that is how we can spot God's Messiah. He comes with the authority of God. And the signs that he did, they're supporting evidence. They show God's power at work in God's representative. But in order for them to make sense, we've got to understand that Jesus is that representative. And I think that's where many people get stuck. They look at Jesus and think, he's a wise teacher. He's a good man. He's a powerful person. But they don't understand that they speak to a greater reality. He's not only these things, he's even more. He is sent by the Father, bringing the authority of the creator of the universe to the world that he made. It's only through Jesus that we can know the truth from God. Because Jesus isn't here for himself. He's here to show God the Father. Now at this moment, the Pharisees, the ones one of the leading kind of dominant Jewish groups of Jewish leaders step in and try and take control of the situation. They and the chief priests, they send in the heavies. They send in the temple guards to arrest Jesus. And I guess we can be very sure what they think about Jesus. They don't believe him. If you think this is God's chosen king, you don't send people to arrest them. But Jesus isn't done with this situation yet. He keeps speaking. Let's hear verses 33 to 36 again. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? I guess the Pharisees might have found this reassuring. They're not going to have to deal with Jesus for very long. But they must also have found it a confusing statement. You can see that in the crowd's reaction. Jesus says he's going away soon. Where's he going? Why can't we find him or go to? What's going to happen? This is the other side of Jesus being the Messiah. Because the Messiah wasn't just being a messenger. The Messiah is on a rescue mission from God. But as Jesus says, and as they react, this isn't the rescue mission that the people expect. Jesus is going to go away. In just a little while, he's going to be captured by the Jewish leaders when God's time comes. He's going to be taken away. As we'll remember in Bread and Wine in a few minutes, he's going to be tried and executed, dying on a cross for the sins of the whole world. He'll disappear into the tomb. He will go away. He's going to a place where they cannot find him. And only Jesus is the one who can go that way. No one else can bear the terrifying weight of sin upon his shoulders. But again, he will continue to go where they cannot go. He will rise again. He will return to the one who sent him. He will ascend to heaven. And the crowd and the Jewish leaders may hear that he's risen again. They may look for him, but they will not find him. It's not that he's going to go to the Greeks, meaning the people who live elsewhere around that part of the Mediterranean, though they will hear about Jesus in time. It's that he's going to go to heaven to be with God the Father. He's going to enter paradise. But the road there is not the easy one where all may go. No, it's a road that only he can take. And because access into heaven is only through Jesus, it's only Jesus who can take us there. Now, during the Queen's Jubilee, all school kids were given a history book about the Queen. We received one as well. And one of the things I learnt about the Queen's life was that during World War II, she volunteered as a mechanic. And I guess it must have caused a certain amount of shock. Princess Elizabeth, mechanic. It just doesn't fit with what you expect a princess to be doing, does it? They think, well, the princess shouldn't be doing that. And the same is true of Jesus. Jesus doesn't do or say what they expect. The crowd look at Jesus and think, well, the Messiah won't act like that. He's not going to go away. He's going to save us. He's going to rescue us on his shining white horse or whatever they think. He doesn't do what we expect. And many people today have that same reaction to Jesus. They disagree with his teaching on a whole range of issues or think that he couldn't have come from that place at that time or whatever it is. But the thing is, only Jesus can be the Messiah because only he can rescue in the way that the Messiah can. And we need to rescue it because, well, the time is limited. There will come a time where we can no longer access Jesus' rescue. God the Father, in his mercy, gives us the length of our lives to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah we need. But one day, he will go to where we cannot find him, and it will be too late for us, or too late for those who don't know him, just as it was for the people in those days. So be careful. Let's not miss the chance while it's there. And as we come into contact with people who don't know Jesus, let's not miss our chance to share that good news that we have in him. Now, over the last few days, there's been lots of lovely stories about Her Majesty the Queen doing the rounds on social media and things like that. And there's a particular one that I'd love to share with you now. It's by a guy called Richard Gaffin, who is one of the Queen's former bodyguards. He told this story at the Jubilee service at St Paul's just a few months ago.
But one of my favourite stories is when we were at Balmoral, and The Queen used to go up there in May to Cregowan House and just stay there privately for a weekend. And she would go up at lunchtime for picnics, and very often it would just be the police officer and Her Majesty. And one of the picnics I went out with her, we had a lovely picnic and a lovely chat, and then we went for a little walk, just the two of us. And normally on these picnic sites, you meet nobody, but there was two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. And it was two Americans on a walking holiday. And it was clear from the moment we first stopped, they hadn't recognised the Queen, which is fine. And the American gentleman was telling the Queen where he came from, where they were going to next, and where they'd been to in Britain. And I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said to Her Majesty, "And where do you live?" And she said, "Well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of the hills." And he said, "Well, how often have you been coming up here?" "Oh," she said, "I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. And you could see the clock's ticking. He said, "Well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." And as quick as a flash, says, "Well, I haven't, but Dickie meets her regularly." So the guy said to me, "Well, you've met the Queen, what's she like?" And because I was with her a long time and I knew I could pull a leg, I said, "Oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humour." Anyway, the next thing I knew, this guy comes around, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what's happening, he gets his camera, gives it to the Queen, and says, "Can you take a picture of the two of us?" Anyway, we swapped places, and I took a picture of them with the Queen, and we never let on, and we waved goodbye. And then Her Majesty said to me, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to the friends in America, and hopefully someone tells him who I am."
Oh, that's brilliant.
It's a lovely story, isn't it? I have great affection for that story. But in other ways, it's a bit sad, really, isn't it? Those tourists had a one-on-one opportunity, a private audience with Her Majesty the Queen, and they didn't realise it. They could have asked her whatever question they wanted. They could have had a moment they could have gone to town with for days afterwards. But they didn't. They didn't consider the possibility that she might actually have been the Queen, even though all the signs around them should have made them guess. But how much more for those of us who have the opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed and chosen King? The signs are all there. The miracles, the teaching, the authority. And the problem is that the danger is that it's so much greater than just a slightly embarrassing moment where you turn up with a picture that you didn't even realize it was the Queen. It affects our eternal destinies. It's the difference between going to heaven and going to hell. So if you're not sure about Jesus, if you're not sure if he really is who Christians claim him to be, then we need to consider the evidence, don't we? Now, I know that there are lots of us here who already believe this. And so my challenge that I've been wrestling with this week, and what I think is for all of us, is, well, we need to remember that we need to keep living like we know the King. As we speak and as we go about our days, as we think and as we work, are we living like people who know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, for me, as a husband and as a father, this passage has challenged me to think about, well, how do my wife and kids see me? When I'm sat with them at dinner or doing bath time or spending time with them and their friends, am I showing that I'm following Jesus? You know, as we go through the ordinary, mundane things of everyday life, am I living like I know the King? Is my faith in Jesus clear to them? Now that's been my challenge, and that's a challenge that I hope we can mull about on the days ahead. But I guess we also have a wonderful opportunity that as we go about our lives, we can show that, can't we? We can show that we know the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who comes from God, and the one who rescues, even at the cost of his own life.